righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so the idea is all these things being brought together in the enjoyment of the same person, the Lord Jesus. They're all brought together in Him. So, Psalm 85 verse 11, I do believe, relates to the issue of the peace offering. Now, what we want to do is, in this session, hopefully, bring our study to a close, but hopefully not to bring your study to a close. And again, we're stressing, one of the purposes of Word Alive is not to give you all the answers, but hopefully to send you away from here with a desire to find the answers. Okay? And so what we're doing is we're showing you these offerings, we're showing you the purpose of them, and but you know, you go away now, and what you want to do is really study them. And in the process of studying them, I would say this to you, that you will find that the most difficult in the offerings is recognizing the difference between the sin and the trespass offering. Now, the difference is there, but it's more difficult to see it. And so we're entering into perhaps the most difficult part of all in looking at these two. Also, what we want to say is, as we looked at our chart, we're now moving from the voluntary offerings, the sweet savor offerings, to those compulsory offerings and non-sweet savor offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. So there's definitely a change taking place. And so as we look at the sin offering, it's found in Leviticus chapter 4. And it goes from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 5 and down to verse 13. And then the law is given in chapter 6 and verse 24 through 30. Again, you will see that on the chart. And so we're going to be thinking now about the sin offering. And what we find is, as you read this section, you don't read, "if any man." Remember, we saw that, "if any man brings this," if any man, again saying that it's voluntary, it's not compulsory, if anybody wants to bring this offering, he can. Whereas here, there's no "if any man," it's clearly a compulsory offering. It's given to clear the conscience of the offerer. In other words, he's coming to God now, and his conscience is guilty. And it's also to vindicate God's honor for wrongs that have been done both to God and man. So there are sin offerings that must be brought if you do certain things. If you sin in a way that offends God, then you must bring a sin offering in order to satisfy God and satisfy His demand. If you do something that hurts your fellow man, then you come and bring a sin offering. And so different individuals and situations will require different offerings. And you'll see in your notes that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, it deals with the high priest's sin. And if the high priest was to sin, his offering would be different to the rest of them, in that firstly, it would have to be a bullock. Again, which is the most expensive and the most costly of the offerings that a man could bring. Even to this day, if you ask a farmer, what's going to cost more, a bullock or a lamb, the bullock is more expensive than the lamb. Okay? He's bringing that which is costly, and the reason for that is very simple. That the more light a person has, the more responsibility there is. And here's the high priest. He's supposed to be the one who has been given the inestimable privilege of being going into the presence of God for the people. I mean, here's one that's a representative, in a sense, of the people before a holy God. And here's a man that has a lot of light, the high priest. And so when he sins, God is saying that to satisfy God's demands, it has to be costly because of the light that this man has. And so, also, we're going to find, as you look at this section, verses 1 through 12, that when he sinned, he would come and he would have to bring the blood of the offering that he brought and sprinkle it on the sanctuary, because that was the place or sphere of his service. And his service before a holy God had been affected and damaged by his sin. Then you see in verses chapter 4, verse 13, it will deal with the whole congregation collectively. And again, if the whole congregation were involved in a sin, again, they had to bring a bullock. It's amazing, a bullock for a congregation, a bullock for the high priest. You say, that don't seem right. But the high priest represented the whole congregation of Israel. And so when he sinned, it was very serious. And then, again, down verse 22, it deals with the ruler of the people when he sins. Again, God is expecting much of him. A large offering is required. Much is given. Much will be required. And we know that, don't we, that a person in a position of responsibility, when they sin, the consequences are really serious, aren't they? It's serious for anybody to sin. You know, we need to see. The sin offering will teach us that sin is always serious. But if you're a leader of the people of God and you sin, the consequences of your sin are much further reaching because there are a lot of people looking to you. That's why we need to pray for those that are in very public sphere. For God, we need to really pray for them because the consequence of their downfall is very serious. It can take a lot of people with them, can it? And so that's the idea here. That we've, and then the common people, verse 27 onwards, deals with the common people. And again, it was only required of them to bring a kid of the goats, not a bullock. Why? Well, again, they're not presumed to have as much light or as much of a responsibility as the ordinary person. And so their requirement was not for them to bring quite as much. From now on, we don't see Christ's devotion to God on display, but Christ is the vicarious substitute, bearing the sins for the people and taking upon himself the judgment of God. And so again, it's not so much his devotion that is brought before us, but the fact that here he is now as the sinner's substitute. And again, this is when we preach the gospel, often this is the aspect that we bring out, isn't it, in our gospel preaching. Here is the one who died as the substitute for sinners. Whereas the previous offerings that we've been thinking about, they're more in our devotional thoughts, aren't they? Here's one that always did those things that pleased the Father. We look at it from a different perspective. But here's that which deals with this one who was indeed the substitute for sinners. In the sweet savor offering, the offerer is seen as a worshiper and he offers on the brazen altar. But from now on, he's seen as a convicted sinner, and this offering takes place outside the camp, rather than at the brazen altar. The sin offering was regarded as a personification of sin itself. And so you've got the idea of the Lord Jesus. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the idea is now that this sin offering is treated as sin. It's carried outside the camp and there consumed in judgment of fire, the place of the defiled. And so it pictures Christ as the forsaken one who was made to be sin for us. One of the key aspects that we're going to find as we look at this is laying on of hands. And again, it pictures the transfer of guilt to the victim. Here's the sinner. He has done something that has offended God or man. He comes and he lays his hand on the offering, whether it be the bullock if he's a ruler of the people, or if he's a high priest, or whether it be the kid of the goats if he's just one of the ordinary people. He lays his hand, transferring his guilt to the animal, and then the animal suffers now in his place, is condemned and judged as if it was him. I think it's a lovely way of preaching the gospel, that, isn't it? To present that picture. You lay your hands on this innocent substitute. Your guilt is transferred to the innocent substitute. The innocent substitute is taken outside the camp and killed as if it was the one that had done the wrong. What a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? That's our picture. By faith, we, as it were, place our hands on the Lord Jesus, transfer our guilt to him, and God deals with him, even though he was perfectly innocent, as if he was the one who had committed the wrong. And he is judged in our place, in our stead. And of course, what happened? He was taken outside the camp, wasn't he? To the place of the defiled. We don't want this man. Take him away and crucify him. Outside the camp, treated as one who was defiled. That's the picture of the sin offering. Nevertheless, the fat and the kidneys were still placed on the altar. Even though the rest of the animal was taken outside the camp, the fat and the kidneys. And what does it tell us? That even when Christ was made to be sin for us, He was at the very same moment the perfect one that brought pleasure to the heart of God. Right? He was made to be sin for us, but He still was being fully obedient, wasn't He, at that same time to the will of the Father, still bringing pleasure to the heart of the Father. And of course, verses 8 through 10 would tell us that God still wanted the kidneys and the fat placed on the altar during this thing. So there's the sin offering, and we want to now think about the trespass offering. And I've got to tell you what the sin offering is, and it's Psalm 22. Again, here's the one as the sinner's substitute, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 is the great messianic psalm of the sin offering. Now the trespass offering, chapter 5, beginning at verse 14 and going all the way through to chapter 6 and verse 7. This is the last of the offerings. And just as sin is falling short of the mark, of course, I'm sure that you've heard, perhaps even since infancy, that the idea of the word sin comes from shooting at a target with an arrow. And when the arrow fell short of the mark, the person called out sin. In other words, it didn't hit the mark that it was intended for. And so the idea is our failure to be what we should be. So when we think of the sin offering, it's we failed. We haven't done what we should. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. We have fallen short. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. God's standard is that we should be perfect, as He also is perfect, right? Be ye holy as I am holy. But have we done that? No, we've fallen short. So if a sin is falling short, trespass is going over the mark, going beyond that which we should do. For instance, overstepping the mark. Trespass is when you break a known, clear, revealed rule or command. You've committed a trespass. You've gone over the mark. And in the process of doing that, you have caused damage or injury to God or someone else. And the trespass offering has the idea not so much of the sin itself, but the damage the sin has caused. That's the thought in the trespass offering. That sin always is damaging. And the offense, the damage that was done, the injury that was caused, God demands restitution for that. And so in the trespass offering, what we find is that the offense required restitution, but not just restitution, but 1/5 or 20% more. So you stole a man's wallet, and the contents of the wallet had to be restored, but also 20% more. And what they're doing in doing this is showing that sin is costly and unprofitable. That's the lesson God is trying to teach. Sin is costly and unprofitable. If we could only learn that lesson, that sin really is costly and it's unprofitable. You know, sometimes we do not stress to people the consequences of sin like we should. And we really need to. We need to let people know that there are always consequences to sin. There really are. And that the consequences are often painful. And this system meant that the person who had done the trespass, it cost him something. He had to pay back, and he had to pay back 20% more. You know, if we, in our legal system, went back to a more biblical basis of justice, I think it would be a tremendous deterrent to crime. It really would. We've gotten away from that. We've got too many do-gooders who try and make the person who is guilty actually sometimes seemingly benefit from it. You know, you can go and get a good education, a life of leisure, watching TV. And you know, I mean, you know what I mean? The way of the transgressor, the Bible said, is meant to be hard. We're making it easy for them. And I don't want to get into politics or go down that road at all. But I do believe that what God is instituting here is trying to show that sin is meant to be a costly thing. And that there is sorrow and suffering and pain. And what man has tried to do is alleviate all that. And so, the offense required restitution. 20% more, one-fifth more, pointing out that sin was costly and unprofitable. The offering that was to be brought was always the same, a ram plus monetary value added. And the priest would determine the monetary value in shekels. Let's just look at some scriptures here in relation to this. Chapter 5 and verse 16, for instance. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he has found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So you've got to pay it back in a fifth more. Crime doesn't pay. That's the message God is trying to teach, right? You know, if we made people criminals do that, you steal money, okay, you pay it all back and you pay a fifth more. And that might help, right? And that's the idea that's being communicated here. If we made life hard for the criminal and the way of the transgressor was seen to be hard again. So the sin offering emphasizes the person who has sinned, what we are. I am a sinner. Whereas the trespass offering, the emphasis is not on the person, but the offense, what we have done. The injury which sin does rather than its guilt. So as we think of it as pertaining to Christ, what we're saying is this. The sin offering is Christ as the sinner's substitute. He is taking the place of the sinner. Whereas when you think of the trespass offering, we're thinking of him paying the debt that he did not owe. Okay? We like to sing that. He paid a debt he did not owe. Well, that's the idea. Paying a debt he didn't owe, making full restitution to God for what had been taken away. And the idea that's been taught here is that at the cross, God received back more from redemption than ever was lost in the fall. Because of the satisfaction that came from the work of Christ. And how can we say that? Well, in what areas? Well, Paul says this, where sin abounded, what does he say? Grace did much more abound. It superabounded. Okay? What about man's relationship to God as a redeemed sinner? It is far greater and more blessed than the relationship that Adam had before the fall, as a creature to the Creator. Why is it far better? Well, for one thing, our appreciation of God is far greater than Adam's was before the fall. Why? Because not only do we know God as the Creator, the all-powerful one, and we appreciate that, but we also now understand that He's a God of grace, and a God of mercy, and a God of love, in a way that we would never have known if the fall had never occurred. would we not? We understand something of the depths of the grace and mercy of God. And we would never have known that if there had never been a fall. And so what we're saying is this, that our appreciation of God has now a new dimension. He's not just Elohim, the powerful one, but He's Jehovah, the one who delivers. The one who saves. We understand that dimension that we did not understand before. And so, as a result of the work of Christ, God has got back more than He had before the fall. He now has people that not only appreciate Him and worship Him as Creator, which He had before, but He has a redeemed multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation that love Him as a merciful and gracious God and have an appreciation of His Son that they would never have had in any other way. And God appreciates that and got that as a result. And so, in conclusion, and we're really going to finish early. In the days gone by, our assemblies were certainly known for their wonderful knowledge of the Scriptures. And I would say the Levitical offerings were almost a given that people in assembly fellowship knew this kind of stuff. They lived in this. Today, sadly, that cannot be said. We're shallow, and it is reflected in our worship. And I would long to see the day, right here in the Southeast, where people would be able to say this, those people that meet at Washington Chapel, they know their Bibles. Those people that meet in North Augusta Bible, those are people of the book. They know the Word. And those people know how to worship. Well, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when we once again explore the minds of Leviticus. And we begin to go into this rich vein, and we begin to learn more about the extent of the work of Christ than we ever realized before. We begin to see it more from not just my perspective, what did I get out of all this, but we see it, what did God get from this? How does God appreciate the work of His Son? All these things we'll find revealed in the Levitical offerings. And I didn't intend to give you all the answers, but I've given you a lot of material. And your homework is to master the Levitical offerings. And if you do that, it will affect your worship. Just as if we master what we learned this morning, it will affect us as workers. If we master what we've done this afternoon, it will affect us as worshippers. It will give us a far greater appreciation of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. So, we're going to just close in prayer. And then we're going to go our different ways. But I trust that tomorrow as we come together, we won't be bringing crops. But we will come with hearts overflowing with the loveliness of the person and work of Christ.
Messianic song do you suggest?
Oh, I'm glad you said that, and I will give you an answer. I've got it written in my Bible here somewhere. Psalm 69. 69, yeah. He took not away. Yes.
Good.
Yes. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for the day that You've given us. We do give thanks for the practical ministry that we enjoyed this morning. And we ask that You'd help us to be helpers, to be listeners, to be able to come alongside people that are hurting, that's lives have got so many complications in them, that we might be able to help them move from where they are to a place of usefulness once again. Father, give us a compassion and a heart for the people of God that are going through difficulties. Father, too, we also realize that today we've been learning more about the Lord Jesus and all His perfections and loveliness. We ask that You'd make us not only effective workers, but You'd make us worshipers, intelligent worshipers, that have a true comprehension of the marvelous and blessed work of the Lord Jesus. That as we come together, that our hearts would overflow in appreciation for Him. And that our remembrance meetings would be times when not only do we come away satisfied, sensing that we've been in Thy presence, but that, Father, You'll come away satisfied because You'll have been reminded once again of the loveliness of Your Son. And Father, too, we would remember those that would love to be with us, but for different reasons and not here today. We think of those that are traveling to spread the good news in difficult places. Think of Tammy on her way to Pakistan. We just ask Your blessing upon her, that You would protect her and preserve her in that difficult land and use her in the days ahead. Think of Brother Paul Bramson as he heads to Senegal, again another land that is under the shadow and darkness of Islam. And we ask Thy blessing on his ministry, that through it many might be brought into the marvelous light of the gospel. And Father, too, we think of our brother Ernie, who would love to be here. And even today, I'm certain, was just frustrated because he can't be here. But we ask that again, You would raise him up again, so that perhaps even next month he might be here, enjoying the fellowship of Thy people and sitting under the sound of Thy precious Word. And so again, we just commend these to Thee. Again, we ask safety as we travel home and go our own different ways. And again, we're just so thankful for the wonderful privilege of knowing You as a God of grace and a God of mercy through the finished work of Christ. And we ask Thy blessing in His name. Amen. Amen.